Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, as we continue in our study and going through the book of Proverbs. This chapter also written by Solomon, as we understand it. And we just want to continue on here and see what the Lord has for us. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The word there, a good name, in the Hebrew, that's one word. It's speaking of character, okay? It's speaking about honor of good behavior. That route and that way is to be chosen rather than great riches. A loving favor. Speaking of being gracious and kind, being ready, or being wealthy in good behavior, again in character. That word loving, the words loving favor, that word favor speaking about beauty and grace also. It's not this is not what this verse is not speaking about what is thought by others. Okay, understand that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's not speaking about what other people think. It's talking about rather the possession of character of the individual, what you pursue, what I pursue. Okay, so I believe it's talking about that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor, namely that, loving favor rather than silver and gold. It's not talking about working and politicking our way to where people favor us or would prefer us, but that we would be right in godly character and Christian character as we walk. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That good name, it's just as we get it here in the English, children bear the result of their parents and grandparents. Oh, so-and-so's son down. Yeah, that family's no count. Right? We hear that, right? That happens. That happens. And so how will it be with us? Maybe we've got a history in our family. You go back in my family very far, you won't find good things. And so will it be with us that we will pursue a good name? Okay? Will those evil and wicked pursuits of our forefathers, will they stop with us and we will pursue what's right and good? We all have that opportunity. We all have that before us to do. And so that maybe the note of our name or the record of our name could be changed. And it would be a good name. A good name, a name that is known that is honoring to the Lord in His way. And better to choose that good name than great riches. Better to seek loving favor, that graciousness, good operation and obedience to the Lord rather than silver and gold. Riches and gold will perish, but character, a good name, loving favor will stand. Benedict Arnold. That name still rings out today, doesn't it? May we remember that. May we give consideration to the future. Verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. There is no respecter with persons with the Lord, is there? And we've seen much about this. I mean, it's all through the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord tells Israel and establishes this moral point. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, Moses says, and I will hear it. And so, no respecter of persons. The Lord says, and the Scripture says in 2 Chronicles 19:7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And we've looked about the taking of gifts and the giving of gifts, that always be right. We've seen, or there's more mention of this in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. And that's a That's a slippery slope that we can get on, this slope of respecter of persons. In the New Testament, it's there's several verses that deal with that also. It says in Ephesians 6, 9, "And you masters, do the same things unto them," speaking of those that are under them, "forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And then James, chides those that he is directly writing to. He says in chapter 2, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Later on in that chapter 2 in verse 9, "But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And so we don't need to have respect of persons. It's a thing that it can be difficult for us to deal with. But we need to have that in our hearts and minds, that it not be. And so, may the Lord help us in that. In verse 3 of Proverbs 22, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." That prudent man is speaking about that which is crafty or subtle. He's cunning. He's knows how to read the situation, knows what's going on at hand. That word prudent is many times used in a bad sense, but it can certainly be used in a good sense too. And so we need to be aware of what's going on, and when evil is at hand, we need to hide. We need to judge things right. The simple, though, they just don't get it. They don't have any instruction. They haven't received the words of truth, and they just go on, and then they get it. And so may the Lord give us, and may we have the prudence of the Scripture and prudence of the Lord. Verse number 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Humility here is talking about meekness or gentleness and being that. Fear of the Lord, we've seen much about that, that we answer to God. We live before the Lord, whether it's by ourselves in the dark or before all the world, we always are before the Lord. And we need to fear the Lord always. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Life we have. What greater life is there than that in Jesus Christ? What greater honor is there to be made the child of God and joint heirs with Christ? You say, "Well, Brother Jim, I don't have too much." But I tell you what, if you have Christ, you have everything. Amen. It may not be reckoned in this life, but in that life to come, indeed, we will certainly all be very, very rich, won't we? We are rich now with Christ, even though we may not have all the things of life. In verse number 5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward." The froward, or the perverse, the crooked, they're always running up against that which is with them. Sometimes it seems smooth, and the Scripture speaks about that, about those that pursue wickedness, and it seems like there's no care at all. But I tell you what, I can't help but think that there is a burden of heart and soul in that. And maybe in the destruction of their own families. I think about Saul. King Saul, who didn't obey the Lord. He didn't listen to the word of the Lord and obey the Lord. And in that final battle, not only did Saul get himself killed, but he got his sons killed. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be there and to know? And of course, Saul was wounded and he, in the end, killed himself. And to know that, our wickedness, our sin, our disobedience of God has not only brought on our death, but the death of our children. And thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, of the froward. "He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." Get away from them. You keep your soul, don't want to be around them, don't want to be around that wickedness, don't want to be around that disobedience to the Lord. Get yourself out of there. Verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We've heard it said. We know folks, and maybe it's our experience of our own, you know, however it is. "I did, but it didn't work." But what else is there to do? What else is there to do? We are to train up our children in the way that they should go. And we are to do so, and an element that can be missing is we need to do so honestly. Okay, honestly, some time ago, in speaking about and preaching about being a pastor, there, the passage that talks about the qualifications of a pastor, and it talks about that my dealing with my children needs to be honest. It needs not be one thing here and another thing at home. And we're a family just like any other family. And we've got things, and we've got issue, and we've got things and just dealing with the details of our children and our home and that, we've got stuff to work out because we're human too. But the thing is I don't need to be on my children here when we're amongst the church and then let them run wild at home. It needs to be honest. It needs to be equal. It needs to be equitable. And one of those passages, I should have looked that up, there in giving qualifications of a pastor, I wish I could think of the word, but it's speaking about being honest. Not putting on a show here and then have something different at home. It needs to be the same. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. It will be there. It will be with them. Will there seemingly be exceptions to this? Well, seemingly to us, there may be exceptions to this. But again, I ask you, what else do we have? Do we have a plan B or a plan C? No, we need to train them and teach them according to the word of the Lord. The Lord will honor it, and we need to do so honestly. See, if you will, what I'm getting at is there are those parents that yield to the temptation of, you behave right here, and then when we get beyond this, you can have your way. That's wrong. A child sees right through that. They see through that facade, and then they know that even their parent is one that's teaching them deception. We need to be equitable, and we need to be the same. We need to tell and teach and train and direct at all times what God says, period. Okay? And so that's what it is. And sometimes there's those that perceive failure in this. Well, do we teach our children about the good things of God and then teach them and allow them to participate in the wicked things of the world? We're at odds in our own teaching. We're not honest. We're not even. We're not equitable. We need to teach them what's right before the Lord always. And may the Lord help us in that. When they are old, they won't depart from it. And that's a promise of the Lord. Here's what we're faced with. Yes, our children, your children, my children, our sweet grandchildren. Right? We love them. Turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, and listen to what it says about all of our children, what it says about us, what it says about Jim Duke when he was born. As precious as I was to my parents, and my being there swaddled in my mother's arms, listen to what it says. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. It's that way. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, it tells us in the New Testament. And so we need the right, good way of the Lord. We need that training. We need that rearing. We need that instruction from the Lord in an honest, true way. Back in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor. Why? Because he's got the stuff. It's just that way. That's not fair. Take it up with the Lord. That's the way that it is. It happens. It's that way. The Lord is the one that can give grace to help in time of need. But it is that way. The rich ruleth over the poor because they've got the stuff. This word ruleth is talking about having power because they've got the stuff of life. But yet, even for the poor, if they have the Lord, again, we've got everything. And the Lord wants to take a thing and turn it around. The Lord wants to provide anything He can, and we can go to Him that He would in our care and our distress or the things that we deal with. And listen to this, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Why? Because the borrower has got his stuff owned by the lender. That's it. That's the way that it is. But you got to, when we have that payment, we got to keep that payment up. And so, Is all credit bad? No, not at all. Credit is a tool that can be used well. To avoid credit is always safe, but sometimes there's a necessity for credit. But never get upside down that you owe for more than you've got. Okay, that's a thing. But and folks live that way, that their debt is greater than their worth. And when you get that way, you are a servant to the lender indeed. And there's an element there that when that happens, when folks, as we say, get upside down and that they owe more than what they have even as collateral to cover it, or what they've borrowed on is not worth what they've borrowed, right? So you get into that. You owe more than what the thing is even worth. You get upside down, and then things can just go like a snowball downhill, can't they? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. One that soweth sin shall reap emptiness, because sin is empty, and the pleasures of sin for a season only give that pleasure for a season. There is that, and then there's yet guilt and dishonor before God, because God has been sinned against. He that soweth iniquity, he that soweth sin, shall reap vanity or emptiness, and the rod of his anger shall fail. There is this principle that's here of reaping and sowing in the Scriptures, isn't it? And it's told about it here in 2 Corinthians 9. The Scripture says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. It's good to sow sin sparingly, isn't it? See, that's a good thing in sowing sparingly. It's not good to sow sparingly in our giving to help others, or the giving of self to help others. We'll reap sparingly. Those that don't help the poor in the day of their calamity won't be heard, right? We've seen that. It's a paraphrase of what we've seen in the Scripture. In our service and support of the Lord's work, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if we give to it of the wealth the Lord's blessed us with and of ourselves, then we'll reap greatly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Sow sin bountifully and you'll reap bountifully, right? We will. But if we sow to good things, if we sow in that pursuit of laying up treasure in heaven, we will be blessed, won't we? Be not deceived, Galatians 6, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We take that in the negative sense. I jumped there quick, but that's also in the positive sense too. We sow good things, we'll reap blessed things. And then have in Hosea, a condemnation for the people of God. In chapter 8, for had they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Oof. Wow. May the Lord help. And then it says here, and the rod of his anger, in verse number 8, the rod of his anger shall fail. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Well, this word rod is talking about to branch off, okay? A stick, okay, or if you will, a clan, a scepter, a tribe. Sow iniquity. We've seen many verses that talk about what the parents do in the pursuing of wickedness and the effect on the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-grandchildren. Because God considers what men do. Isn't that so? When he began to give the law to Israel, he says, I mete out the wickedness of the father, maybe even to the fourth generation of them that hate me. And when anyone sins, it is a manifestation of hating God. Because God has said, this is the way it's to be. And then when we cross that, it's a display of dishonoring the Lord, of hating Him. He that soweth iniquity shall reap emptiness, vanity, and the continuance of his anger shall fail. The rod, the scepter, the tribe, the clan, it can bring an end to his posterity. Wickedness and sin can bring an end to the future of a man's line. And may we remember the effect on coming generations. May we not sow iniquity and reap vanity even in our children and grandchildren and so on. Verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. A bountiful eye, seeing a need, looking for a need, and giving to that need. We've seen much about that. Verse number 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. The scorner, the one that makes mouths. The scorner is one that's railing on a situation, and then you see him mumbling and carrying on as they walk off. Not man enough to stand up and say, if there's something to be said, say it, and let that be it, and then shut their mouth and go on. But they're making mouths, they're railing on somebody that's trying to do well and good, and then mumbling and grumbling about it as they walk off. I tell you what, you throw that bird out, and contention is over with. And strife and reproach is going to cease. That's the way that it is. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. We see this in a parallel that we saw in verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen, and that's speaking about character. Loving favor is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. For the he that loveth pureness of heart, righteousness within, the good word and directive of the Lord as a guide of life, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. This word grace here is talking about a beauty or favor, pleasantness, preciousness, well-favored. There's in these lips good understanding and knowledge of the Lord. There's prudence in these lips. There's the right word of God. And the king will take notice of that. A righteous king will indeed take notice of that. Godly character is the key. Verse number 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He praise the Lord that knowledge and wisdom and understanding is with the Lord. And as long as the Lord's around, it's always going to be there and available, isn't it? And we've got his word that tells us about that. And he keeps it to where it doesn't go away. You know, there's these Reformed Baptists that believe that the Lord's church went out, and then there was new light to bring it back. God said he would never let his church die till Jesus came back again, didn't he? And the Lord has said it, and he's preserved it, hadn't he? And he's preserved the knowledge of that truth, of what he has done. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Overthrowing of the words. We need some of that in our government, don't we? We need God to subvert the words of our leadership. Oh my, we've got a threat of another Supreme Court justice that's just not pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord help us. May we pray that the Lord would intervene and he would overthrow the words of transgressors at hand. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Can't go work today. There's danger out there. Can't do that. Can't get out there and work. There's something might happen. There's a lion without. Sure, there's danger at hand, but we're in the hand of the Lord, aren't we? We need to remember that. And when there's danger at hand, the Lord can protect us. He can help us. We need to go to him rather than and fret. If the lion is indeed outside the door, then stay inside. But don't give thought that there's a lion somewhere out there that might get us when there's no evidence at all. There is the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. We need to look to the Lord. He's the protector of our lives and our souls. Verse number 14, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit, and we've seen much about that in the Proverbs. Listen to what it says here. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That, again, that strange woman is one that is not that man's, okay? Okay, so and she can be This woman, the connotation here is that she is a wicked woman, but it can be that the application of that strange woman is just one that is not yours. Okay, this woman is using her ability to subdue a man, and she is, as it says, a deep pit. Listen to what it says about the Lord and his thinking of that. This, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall in that pit. What's that word abhorred mean? The word abhorred is talking about being enraged, to be angry, to be very, very angry. You know the passage, Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Same Hebrew word. The Lord that is angry with sinners and the wicked way of men, he will allow them to fall in. The Lord, there is that principle at hand that a man that pursues after wickedness and won't hear what God says, the Lord could get to a point where he'd say, you want that? Well, you've got that, and you've got more, and you've got everything that goes with it. It can happen. We have examples of that in the Scripture. Indignation, when we consider that word indignation, which this word abhorred can mean, it's talking about extreme anger mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. Remember when it says in Esther, Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, because Mordecai wouldn't honor Haman. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. That's the way the Lord is with sinners. Haman, in a wicked way, God being just, he hates sin that much. And a man that just doesn't want to heed the word of the Lord, doesn't want to hear the directive of the Lord, doesn't want to hear the word of God, he looks with indignation upon the sinner. Indignation, this indignation just in the Scripture, there are several cases where indignation is mentioned. It's talking about rage or strife or foaming. The Lord is angry with the wicked. The New Testament tells us about the quivering eye of the Lord. At this ignorance, God winked at. But there's judgment coming, and no one will escape. Those who are without Christ, may they see him, and they may come to him in repentance and faith. May the Lord work and save sinners. Verse 15, foolishness of Proverbs 22. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, that doesn't mean a rod. Yeah, it does. It does. Maybe it's a strap. Maybe it's the a wooden spoon. Maybe it's a spat on the leg of a young one. We need it. I needed every whipping I got and more. Spanking. I needed every spanking that I got and more, because I needed to be turned from my willful way. I have a willful way, and I needed to be turned from that. Foolishness, the wrong way, the perverse way. We read over there in the book of Psalms earlier with verse number 6 about the training up of a child and how we need to do so well and right. It's bound in children's hearts. They're not to be abused. It's not talking about abusing them at all. It's I believe that the godly discipline of a child, godly physical discipline and punishment of a child, should never be done in anger, should never be done in rage. It's just, here's the rules, cross the line, you get what's coming to you, and then don't cross the line anymore. And it's just meted out as much as it's needed to make that correction. Verse number 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. So there's two different ones here. The oppressor of the poor, and we've seen about that, that don't oppress the poor because he is poor. God will plead his cause, and God is looking on at that. But he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches shall surely come to want. In the end, there'll be nothing but one in that. And then here, this is interesting, he that giveth to the rich. Why would it be? Why would it be that some would give gifts to those wealthier than they? Well, there are those in a world of people that clamor to be accepted by those of position and notoriety, don't they? And they try to buy friendship. Did you grow up with anybody like that? Or maybe even know somebody now that was that way? They try to buy friendship of others. Want to be accepted by of the rich by gifts? You'll end up with nothing. If people don't want to accept you for who you are, then we don't need them as a friend. That's just the way it is. Good godly character and good behavior. If that king, if that one, that leader, that one in position, that one that is wealthy or whatever, if they won't receive a good, right witness and testimony of the Lord, then we don't need that anyway, do we? Here then in Proverbs 22:17, Solomon is kind of getting the attention. You're talking and you're teaching your children, and they kind of seem to be drifting off. Say, listen here, I want you to listen to me, right? He kind of seems like he's doing down. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, he says. Children, apply thine heart unto my knowledge, the Lord speaks to us. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. It'll be good if you keep this instruction within you. If you'll remember what I've given you and what I've instructed you in, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You take it and you receive it and you bring it within you, it'll be what you will speak. It'll be what you will own. It'll be what you will have. That thy trust may be in the Lord, not in self, not in the world, but in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. I've told you these things that you might look to the Lord, that you might keep these words within you, that they might be fitted to your lips, that you might apply your heart to knowledge. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge, that I might, verse 21, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. I've given you example after example. I've given you comparison after comparison. I've told it in different ways over and over and over again. I want you to get it. It'll be a blessing and a help unto you. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I want you to be able to go on. And I want you to be able to go on and instruct someone else. But if you'll take them to you, and you'll abide by them, you will be able to be an instructor unto others. You are here with me, and I want you to go on to others. You know that we saw recently how it is that the man that has children and has his quiver full is blessed of the Lord, and they're like arrows that we shoot. And what a blessing it is when children do walk in the truth of the Lord. They go far. They go on to be a witness to others. They go on to be a witness to more than we ever could be, just ourselves. And what a blessing and what a godly heritage and posterity that is. Bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, verse 17, verse 18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. They'll be part of you, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? Why? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Our lives affect the lives of others. Do we have children and don't know how to instruct them? If that's the case, if we have children and don't know how to instruct them of the truth of the Word of God, then you know what we'll do in that? We'll pass on our ignorance to our children. And may God help us. Proverbs, this whole book started off with this in Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He's writing this to know wisdom, verse 2, and instruction to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6 of chapter 1, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so he started off the whole thing with that. It goes on. We've seen several verses up to this point in chapter 22 in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2, he says here in verse 21 of this chapter, there in the second part of that verse, that thou, I've given you these things, I've instructed you in these things, that thou mightest answer. We saw in Proverbs chapter 2, that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Verse chapter 2 also, later in the chapter, in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion. Later on in that same chapter of chapter 5, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, speaking of the wicked woman, the strange woman that is wicked, that thou canst not know them, that you might know that. And then chapter 19, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. He tells this for a reason, that it might benefit you, and that it might benefit yours, which shall be. Chapter 22, verse 22. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, and we referenced that verse earlier. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. May we not be respecter of persons, and may we be a blessing to the poor about us, and that we come in contact with. May we not take advantage of them, and may we regard them no less than any other, but esteem each one. The soul is what's valuable, not the station and place in life. There's honor for different things indeed, but when it comes down to people are what's important, and the soul is important. Chapter 14, we saw verse 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And so we need not be, again, respecter of persons. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, because there's trouble at hand. With a furious man thou shalt not go. We've seen even this verse. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch the company that you keep. Our parents told us that. Whoever you go around with, you'll learn their ways. So don't go around with those that don't do well. And I can't help but think of the verse that says in Exodus chapter 23, the Lord gives instruction to Israel and moral instruction to us. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't follow wicked men. Don't follow angry men. Don't make friendship with furious men, because you'll learn their ways. You know, we need to take anger and wrath and clamor and put that away from us. We can be righteously angry, but we do well better just to put anger away. And that's what it tells us in the New Testament scriptures. I think they're in Ephesians. In Ephesians or Galatians, it speaks of that. Sometimes we will get angry, and we need to be angry and sin not. And it doesn't mean that we need to be mealy-mouthed or wishy-washy, but we need to say and stand for what's right. And so may the Lord help us in that. That meekness prevail in us, and a right stand for what God says. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? don't co-sign that loan. Don't go on the lamb for somebody else. And if you can't afford it, don't borrow it for yourself. You'll end up even not having a place to sleep. Don't strike hands. Don't make deals. Don't be a surety for debts. If you don't have anything to pay, then don't say you can pay it. It's trouble all the way around. And then in verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Well, what's this verse about? Well, literally, Israel was given boundaries, and property lines by the Lord, weren't they? And those were established by the fathers. And the Lord said, they're set. Don't be moving them. They're set by the Lord. Don't be moving them. Leave that alone. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And then we have, this is a passage that was used by in the mid-1800s about the whole issue of landmarkism amongst Baptists. And in the future, Lord willing, we'll look to teach about that, about this landmark position. We take the position of being landmark Baptist. We are the Lord's church. It's Baptist churches that have come from other Baptist churches and held the truths of God's Word and those Baptist distinctives, that's the way I like to refer to them, held those Baptist distinctives and kept them in their purity. The Baptist distinctives can be pretty much understood and be determined, of course, in the Scripture, but the Baptist distinctives come out in the long list of martyrdom of Baptists over the centuries and even the millennia. The Baptist distinctives are those things that the religious world and the secular world didn't care a lick about, but our Baptist forebears were willing to die for. What's it matter to baptize a baby? To our Baptist forefathers, it meant everything. But then the world would say, what's the big deal? The religious world says, well, just believe what you want to believe, but go ahead and do it anyway. And our Baptist forefathers said, no, not our children. And so those things are wrapped up in this, the landmark position that the Lord's churches are Baptist churches and succeeded, and that perpetuity promised by the Lord and that succession that has taken place in that. And then that opens up many other things. Who's a preacher? Who's a pastor? Well, only those that come through those churches. Who is the Lord's churches? Well, not Methodists, not Presbyterians, not other sects, not other groups started by men, but it's only that of the Lord's. And so this is a hallmark verse for that stand and that thing that came about in our country in the mid-1800s. Are you a landmark Baptist? Yeah, I am. I am. I take that position of being a landmark Baptist. The Lord said it and established it, and that's the way it's to be and has been and will be till He comes back. Verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And this word diligent is talking about being diligent. It's talking about being skillful, being quick, being ready. He said if he's about his business and doing well, he'll stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And so a promise of the Lord there that we be diligent in all of our business.